looking together at some of the things that that Peter said when he preached this great gospel message on the day that the lame man was healed. So Acts chapter 3, I'm going to read again from verses 11 down to 26, and particularly some of the things in verses 19 to 21 that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word together. Blessed Father, we thank you again this morning for the wonderful privilege that we have as your people to gather together in the name of your Son. And Lord God, to come and Lord God, bow our hearts before you in praise and worship. Father, we thank you for the table that, Lord God, we've been able to come around this morning and be reminded of the sacrificial death of our Saviour Jesus, the one who gave his life to redeem us. And Lord God, we thank you for your word. These scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that is the inspired word of the living God, and therefore your truth revealed to us. Father, we ask this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit to come and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. And Lord God, cause us to see, enlighten us, Lord God, into a knowledge of your truth. Lord God, remind us, Lord God, of things that most of us perhaps already know. But Lord God, sometimes being human, we're prone to forget. And sometimes the things of this world, as it were, draw our attention away from those things that are most important. Lord God, I pray this morning that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to us, that you'd encourage us, that you would draw us, Lord God, into a deeper relationship with your Son through the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we were looking at those words of Peter there in verse 19, where he said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And we were thinking particularly last week about the subject of conversion. As I often do, I kind of look in my dictionary to get a definition of a word. And I looked up in my dictionary the word convert, or to convert. And amongst other things, I was sharing this last week, the definition in my dictionary of convert is to change in form, character or function, caused to change in opinion or belief. And I was saying last week that to me that is actually a great description of true Christian conversion. Because the person who God saves, the person who God, by his grace, brings to repentance and faith, that person is changed as far as his beliefs are concerned, as far as his opinions about things are concerned. They are changed. His character is certainly changed and continues to be changed as God sanctifies us and makes us more like his son Jesus. That's God's aim for your life, that you be conformed to the image of his son. The believer's function is changed, if I can put it that way, in terms of the things he does, what his life is about, what he lives for. Those things change. And then we saw that ultimately, even our very form is going to be changed. Because whilst it's true, you see, that the believer has already passed from death to life, the believer is already walking in newness of life, he's already has eternal life in him, and that life is in the Son. It's the life of Christ lived in him. Nevertheless, there is also a day coming when even this lowly body will be changed. Hallelujah. And so we were looking at that great passage there in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, where it says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What a great passage that is. And I tell you, you know, it's not about like looking for light at the end of the tunnel. This is about actually reminding ourselves of the truth. Now, what I'm saying this morning is that is conversion. That is a real conversion, not this kind of, oh, I'm going to start going to church kind of a thing, and I'm going to try and turn over a new leaf or something like that. That's not conversion. This is conversion. It changes a person in his innermost being, and it has an effect in the way he lives, and ultimately it'll have an effect even on the kind of body he occupies. Okay, so that's what we were thinking about last week. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to go on to consider this next phrase that Peter uses there in verse 19. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And first of all, what I want to point out to you this morning is the obvious. And that is that when Peter spoke these words in the first instance, he was speaking to a Jewish audience. Okay? He's speaking to people who are Jewish. He's speaking to Israel in that respect. And what he's, in this statement, "Repent therefore and be converted, that times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord." In a sense, what's happening there is God is offering these people something. God is making a promise to them that if they will repent, in the first instance, these Jewish people to whom he's speaking, if they will repent and be converted, then he, the Lord, will give them what Peter describes here as times of refreshing. Times of refreshing that will come not from themselves, not as a result of a kind of change of leadership or something like that, not from man, not from following some system of rules or laws, but from the presence of the Lord as a gift of his grace. And these times of refreshing, they come as a result of the fact that Jesus Christ, who had died, has been raised from the dead. He's ascended into the presence of the Father. He's seated now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's poured forth the Holy Spirit from there unto his people. If you just flick back to chapter 2, just look at verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Okay, so these times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, what is it? What are they? It is that comes upon God's people as a result of the fact that Christ has poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon them. And as I've just pointed out, on this occasion, Peter was talking to Jews. He's calling them to repentance and faith. And the promise is to them that these times of refreshing, the gift of the Holy Ghost, will come upon them if they repent and are converted. But listen, not only to them, eh? Not only to them. Because the promise, again, back in chapter 2, if you look at verses 38 and 39 then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, get this, is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Okay? And that includes us. That includes not only Jews, it includes Gentiles who will repent and be converted. I'm one of those who, as far as Peter was concerned right then, was afar off. Afar off in time from him, afar off in miles from him, but no less a recipient of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And I want us to hear that this morning. I really do, because, you know, some people may have the impression, I trust nobody here, but some people may get the impression that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the abundance, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is just for a certain kind of privileged few, whoever they happen to be. Rubbish! It's to all. The Lord our God will call to all who are afar off. Okay? It's to all of us. But what I want us to do this morning, and really by way of illustration, you know, because I just remind you of something it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it says there of Israel, verse 6, these things became our examples. Somewhere else there's another verse there somewhere. It's talking about Israel anyway. And it says these things happened to them as examples to us, on whom the end of the ages have come. It's in there somewhere. I'll look for it afterwards. And so what I want us to do this morning, I want to think about these Jews here. I want us to think about Israel by way of illustrating what this means for us. Because this promise, as I've just pointed out, is not just to them, it's to us also. But these Jews here to whom Peter is speaking stand as a marvellous illustration of certain things here. Okay, so let's start by thinking about these Jewish people to whom Peter is preaching on the occasion of the healing of this lame man. Let me just read again verses 19 to 21 and try to get a hold here of the full scope of the blessing that God is promising these people. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So if you think about the full scope of the blessings that are promised there, you could kind of, I suppose, categorize them into three areas. Those who will repent and be converted, first of all, their sins will be blotted out. What a marvelous blessing that is. All the sins will be blotted out. Second thing, verse 20, the presence of Jesus the Messiah amongst them. Promise from God that they would have Jesus the Messiah amongst them. And then thirdly, it includes the restoration of all things which Jesus the Messiah will bring about. Remember, he's speaking to Jews. And think about this last phrase, the restoration of all things. You see, for Jews, that expression, the restoration of all things, was a way of referring to what they called the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God that they longed for. The messianic kingdom was a time that would commence with the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah, coming to his temple, Malachi 3 verse 1. And when Messiah came to his temple, there he would set up his throne. And from that throne, he would rule over, first of all, his people Israel, but not just Israel, all the nations he would rule, the Old Testament says, with an iron rod. He would put down all opposing powers, and he will rule in majesty and power over his own kingdom of righteousness. And of the increase of his government, it says in Isaiah 9 verse 7, there would be no end. This is the messianic kingdom that all Jews looked forward to, longed for, waited for. And as Peter says here in chapter 3 verses 21 and 24, that all of the prophets, and he's talking about the prophets in the Old Testament, had spoken about those days. You see, there are many, many Old Testament scriptures that speak about the glorious messianic kingdom and the wonderful blessings that will come upon his people as a result of his ruling and reigning over them. There are absolutely loads of chapters in the Old Testament that are given over to describing the blessings of that kingdom. Far too many for me to read this morning, but I'm just going to read a few so we can get a picture in our mind of what Jews were looking forward to as far as the messianic kingdom was concerned. Isaiah chapter 2, first of all, just read a few verses from there. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Let me ask you a question now. Has that been fully realized yet? No. I mean, just take the very last part of that. It's about a cessation of war, isn't it? There's always been wars since, you know, the world began. It's talking about the messianic kingdom and some of the blessings that will come. Go over to chapter 11. Astounding scripture, this. Chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, there's a spiritual application to all that, and I'm going to come to that in a sense in a bit. But, you know, call me a crass literalist if you like. That's what I am. I don't know about crass, but I am a literalist. I believe that what's described there will happen. And what it describes there is ferocious and venomous creatures no longer being sore. Isn't that amazing? You'll be able to roll around with a big lion in the Messianic kingdom. And that, and things of that nature. All right, go over to chapter 65, kind of says a little bit more about that. Chapter 6, Isaiah 65, verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. What does that mean? Longevity of life. The child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be a curse. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall all be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. In other words, people are going to live for 100. How long does a California redwood tree live for? About 1,000 years or something, is it? I mean, we're talking about longevity of life here. And people might say, oh, come on, you're being too literalistic here. People don't live that long. No, but they did before the flood. And so what you would find in the Messianic kingdom is a restoration of kind of longevity of life. Have a look at chapter 35 of Isaiah. Maybe we'll make this perhaps the last one. Verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So the desert is going to blossom as a rose. Literally. So, you know, and I could go on. You can look at Joel and chapter 2 and things like that. And so these passages, and there are many others, they describe the conditions during the Messianic kingdom. This was the Jewish expectation. It was what they longed for, okay? Keep that in your mind and then think of this. Because here's the problem. The Messiah had come, but they'd rejected him. And without him, there could be no Messianic kingdom blessings for them. Without the Messiah, none of that we've just read about could happen. Every passage in the Old Testament talks about the Messianic kingdom, makes it abundantly clear. It comes as a result of the Messiah reigning over his people, reigning in the world. But now you see, they've rejected him. He'd appeared to them. He'd walked amongst them. As Peter says there in verse 20 of Acts 3, Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. See, the prophets had foretold his coming, and the prophets had described him so that when he came, there could be no mistake about it. They would be able to identify him. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the messenger that God sent to prepare the way for the Lord. He had identified him. He'd pointed his disciples to follow Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he pointed to his disciples. He said, now you must follow him. Later on he said, I've got to decrease. He must increase. He's pointing people to Jesus. Jesus himself. His life, his works, his teachings, his words, all proclaimed exactly who he was. And his resurrection gave conclusive evidence that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 verse 4. declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, if they didn't get it from any of the other signs, and they should have done, the resurrection was the conclusive evidence that he is the Messiah sent from God, the Son of the living God. Yet they've rejected him and they've killed him. They killed the Prince of Life. But God had raised him from the dead. He'd ascended into heaven, where it says here he must remain until he comes again to bring about the restoration of all things by establishing his throne and reigning from Jerusalem in majesty and power as the prophets described. Now listen, in all of this, can you see first of all the immensity of the grace of God demonstrated? Because what I'm saying is this, even though these Jews had rejected and killed their Messiah, even though they'd killed the Prince of Life, God's beloved Son, God is saying to them now, if you are willing to repent, if you will be converted, your sins can be blotted out, and I will send times of refreshing upon you from heaven. What grace is that? Times of refreshing. To refresh means to revive or to reinvigorate. To revive means to bring back to life, vigor or use. And that was exactly, you see, what they needed. It was what they desperately needed. You see, do you remember what Jesus said to the leaders and representatives of the Jewish people when the rejection of him was complete and was formal? This is what Jesus said to them. You can read this in Matthew 23, verse 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. That's what Jesus said to the leaders and representatives of Israel when their rejection was formal and complete. See, your house is left to you desolate. And desolate, you see, means uninhabited and bleak. Sad, uninhabited and bleak. And how perfectly that describes the spiritual condition that Israel were left in as a result of the rejection of the Messiah. Oh, they still had a religion, but it was hollow. It was empty. They still had a sort of religious zeal, but it was without knowledge. It was without understanding. They still had all the traditions. They even had the scriptures, our Old Testament, complete with all the promises of God. But this veil remained over the minds, so they couldn't see. They couldn't understand it. You were, Jesus once said to the Pharisees, for you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. A veil was over the mind. Desolate and dry, spiritually dead and barren. That's what they were. That's all they were left with, because they rejected the Messiah, the Prince of Life, and it was he and he alone that could bring them into the messianic kingdom and bring upon them all the blessings associated with that kingdom. Yet if they would repent now, if they would be converted even now, God was willing to blot out the sins and to bring upon them those times of refreshing. And as a result of that, they would experience the powers of the age to come, as it puts it in Hebrews 6, verse 5. They'd experience the powers of the age to come as they awaited for Jesus Christ to come again. In this life, now, they could enjoy an abundance of spiritual blessings of the kingdom of heaven now, in this life. A joy unspeakable and full of glory, as the Apostle Peter puts it in his first epistle. The spiritual fulfillment, if you like, of all that was kind of typified and represented through the promised land in the Old Testament. You remember what God promised Israel? A land flowing with milk and honey. A land where they could live and the crops would be abundant and the vineyards would bear fruit. And the presence of God would be there in the midst of his people. He would go out and fight against their enemies for them. And providing they kept covenant, providing they were obedient to the statutes of the Lord, they would be blessed with all those kind of blessings that are described in Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 to 14. Yet what the Lord promises here in Acts to Israel, first of all, are, if you like, the spiritual blessings of the kingdom. Spiritual milk and honey, if you like. And the presence of Christ, not just amongst them, but in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And all that would come upon them, not as a result of their works, or the somehow having earned it by good behaviour, but by grace, which is unmerited favour. And then afterwards, in the age to come, they would walk and live in the full realisation of everything, the fullness of God. Read Revelation 21 and 22, and that's the new heaven and the new earth and life in the presence of the glorious God. They'd have all that afterwards. Okay, so that's Israel to whom Peter was speaking of there, speaking to there. So what of us today? What about us? Well, I've already reminded us of what the Lord said through Peter on the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Holy Spirit is to you, your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. But I want you just to consider, and I'm going to read some scriptures, and just hear what Jesus is saying, first of all. If I had time, there was loads that I could have picked on, but I've just chosen a few scriptures here. John 10. 2nd part of verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Life to the full. Abundant life. That's what Jesus came to bring. Chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Chapter 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. I want you to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then consider some of the words of the Apostle Paul Colossians. Oh, sorry, first of all, 1 Corinthians. I'll turn you to a couple of scriptures there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know, he's speaking to believers, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Chapter 12, verse 13. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in to one Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And to believers, you see, and for believers who were Gentiles, this then is what the Apostle Paul prayed. Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then you've got the Ephesians 3 prayer, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, my purpose in reading all those scriptures, and there's many others that I could read, is because they describe what God's will is for the Christian. Nothing shorter than this, that we be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your body, as it were, being a temple of the Holy Spirit. The church, of which there is only one, being built into a holy temple for the habitation of our God by the Spirit. That is what it's all about. So, to come back again to the statement of Peter's, that he might send times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. To refresh is to revive, to reinvigorate. To revive means to bring back to life, vigour or use. And I want to try and apply this now, because while running the risk of stating the obvious, you can't bring back to life what wasn't alive in the first place, can you? if you get my drift. You can't revive what wasn't alive in the first place. And if a person's not saved, they don't need reviving, they need quickening, they need bringing to life in the first place. If anybody here is not saved, you need to be brought to spiritual life through repentance and faith in Christ, and you can be born again. You can be brought into newness of life. But what Peter is speaking of here, and in the first instance, I remind you, he's speaking to these Jews. He's talking about times of refreshing or revival coming from the presence of the Lord. In a sense, then, when the Lord spoke through Peter there in Acts 3:19, promising times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord and the coming again of Jesus Christ to bring the restoration of all things about, as well as being a personal appeal to individuals, I want us to understand this is a call to Israel, first of all, to repentance. And when Israel as a people repent, then as a people, they will be revived. They will be brought back to life again, spiritually, as a nation. You see, right now, and this is the teaching of Romans 11, right now, because of unbelief and because of the corporate rejection of the Messiah, they are in blindness spiritually. They are in spiritual dryness and deadness. Read Romans 11. I mean, apart from those individual Jews who've come to personal repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, the rest, the nation of Israel as a whole, are in a state of spiritual deadness. Cut off in that sense from the life of God, devoid of the spiritual abundance that otherwise could be theirs, you see. And by the grace of God, I just want you to turn with me to Romans 11. By the grace of God, their fall, it tells us in Romans 11, verse 11, has meant that salvation and spiritual blessing has come upon Gentile believers. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Nevertheless, their fall, I'm talking about Israel now, will not be forever. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And when that happens, you see, times of refreshing will come upon Israel as a nation. Revival, then, in the truest sense of the word. Because they as a nation will be brought back to life again. Life from the dead. That's what it says. And my reason, you see, for bringing this to your attention and talking about Israel so much here is because, you see, these things are written as examples for us. And I'm speaking now to those of us who have a genuine conversion experience. We've had a genuine conversion. We've been saved. We know that. We've truly come to repentance and faith in Christ. Those of us whose sins God has blotted out. At the moment of your conversion, you passed from death to life. You were born again, saved. As the hymn writer once put it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That is you, if you were saved. You were made alive in him. And you rejoiced, didn't you, in your salvation? Christ became your all in all, I trust. If you had a genuine conversion, Christ became your all in all. And to use the language of Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 5, you were enlightened as to the truth. Before your conversion, Word of God might have been a pile of stories to you and a few wise sayings, but most of it didn't make any sense at all. But following conversion, you were enlightened as to the truth. You tasted the heavenly gift, didn't you? You tasted the heavenly gift. You became a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You tasted the good word of God and how good it tasted to you. What a blessing it was to you. You tasted of the good word of God and you experienced something, I trust, of the powers of the age to come. Didn't you? When you were saved, you tasted of the powers of the age to come. I don't know whether you thought too much about it, but the fact that you were born again, you did. That's resurrection. It happened in you. You were brought from death to life, but you may well, and I trust you did, taste of the powers of the age to come in other ways too. You know, on the day that Peter preached this sermon, a man born lame stood up straight. He walked, he ran, he jumped. What happened? Something of the powers of the age to come filtered through. And he experienced it. That man experienced the powers of the age to come. Yeah? I'll tell you something about me now. I used to have chronic asthma. I was in hospital with it twice. One occasion, I honestly thought I was dying. It was that bad. They got me to hospital. Twice I was hospitalised with it. Couldn't go to bed at night without having an inhaler under my pillow in case I woke up breathless in the middle of the night. I haven't used an inhaler now for well over 20 years. Well over 20 years. Somebody prayed for me to be healed and I don't have asthma. Can't say any more than that, but that's... What is that? Powers of the age to come filtering through. See? Paul said they experienced a miracle this week. I'm waiting to hear what that was. But you see, that's what happens. Powers of the age to come. And you experienced, I trust, something of that. Okay, so what's happened? What's happened? Because I'm not saying here everybody is on a downer, by any means. Don't believe that for 1 minute. It's not true. But I sense that for some of us, just for some of us, the sorts of things I've just been describing might be for you at this moment in time something of a past experience, if I can put it that way. The joy you once experienced seems to have been replaced with a kind of dreariness. Weariness even. A dryness, perhaps. Maybe it is that the salvation you once rejoiced in doesn't seem to thrill you quite the same as it did. It's been choked by the cares of the world. Let me tell you something about the cares of the world. You know, that doesn't just mean the anxieties associated with this world. What it really means is the interests of this world. And when our lives become pre-concerned with the interests of this world and this life, and I'm not talking about just bad things, I'm talking about anything. When that becomes, those things become the predominant thing in our life, that chokes the joy, spiritual life, it can choke it out of us. The word of God that once was sweet to you, it no longer is so. One time you couldn't get enough of it. Now it's a chore to even pick it up, let alone listen to somebody expound it. As for the powers of the age to come, and the heavenly gift you once delighted in, if you liken that to a fire, it's burning pretty low now. Still a light. Because, you know, God who began a good work in you, he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He'll not let it go out if it's there, but it's burning pretty low, perhaps. You feel dry, you feel barren, you feel like you're barely hanging on sometimes. And the reasons all of that has happened, well, they're probably various, and we certainly don't have time to start exploring all that. Doesn't matter. Question you've got to ask yourself at this point is, what do you need? What do you do right now? What do you need? Well, if I may be so bold as to suggest this to you, what you need, what I need, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Revival. That's what we need. To be refreshed. To be revived. To be brought back to life again, in that sense. Brought back to vigour. Well, how's that going to happen? How will that happen? It won't happen as you sit watching the telly. Won't happen just by, I don't know, networking on the web, if that's what you're into. Saying there's nothing wrong with either. I'm just saying, if you want revival, it won't happen that way. By somebody like me praying over you, well, that might help. Trust it would. But can I point something out to you? First of all, it's really what Jesus said. We read it earlier in Luke 11. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Does Jesus tell lies? Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What is required? We need to seek God, brothers and sisters. And I will say this, no matter, if you feel this morning you're right up there on the mountaintop, well, praise the Lord. But you know, you cannot have too much of him. We all of us need to seek the Lord. We need to seek his face with all of our hearts. And I will close with this, Revelation chapter 2. It says, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they're apostles and they're not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. The Lord knows your heart. He knows the things that you've done in him. Remember, therefore, verse 5, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. You get that? Remember, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Go back to that, in other words. Go back to how you was then. Chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's often used in evangelistic context, that, but it isn't really an evangelistic word. This is a word to a church, to Christians who've slipped from where they really ought to be. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. That is the promise of the Lord. And so what I'm saying this morning to brothers and sisters is, if we want to walk in the fullness of the abundance of the Holy Ghost, it only comes as we seek and ask Him, as we seek His face. That's where it's to be found. Isn't to be found in the world and the stuff the world has. Got to come aside and be with Jesus and let him fill us anew. So seek His face. Seek Him. If anybody wants me to pray with them, I'm glad to do that. Glad to do that. But what I don't want anybody doing is looking for an instant fix on this. Or if I go forward and get a prayer, that'll be it. Be all right. You need to seek Him sincerely in your heart. Have a look at the leaflets I've left on your seats. And why not come and join us in our week of prayer, when that's simply what we're doing. We're going to seek the face of God together, that He might actually come upon us as a fellowship, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that we might move on from here. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, I thank You for the glorious promises in Your word. Lord God, You're a God who doesn't leave us short of anything that we need. But Lord God, You want to share with us, Lord God, the fullness of who You are and all that You have. Father God, we're not yet, Lord God, walking in the new heaven and the new earth as we shall be one day. But we're right here in this world that, Lord God, often seems to drag us down. But Father God, what we understand from this passage we've looked at this morning, and indeed from the experience, Lord God, of the apostles and the believers, Lord God, that we read about in the book of Acts, is that, Lord God, it's possible, Lord God, to live even in a world like this, Lord God, with an experience of the powers of the age to come, very, very much a present, Lord God, within our lives, to be partakers of the Holy Ghost to such a degree that, Lord God, we're living in the fullness of the blessing of the kingdom that is to come. Lord God, let that be the experience of each one of us. Father, I pray that, Lord God, as individuals and as a fellowship, You'll take us deeper and deeper into the things of Christ and the things of Your Spirit, that, Lord God, we might overflow in every way, that, Lord God, we might walk in all that You've prepared for us for the glory of God.